Bible there. Find your place. Don't sit down. Nobody told you to sit down. Let's read a couple verses here. We're going to get into verse number 3, one of my favorite verses in this chapter, and what a powerful message it is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, I pray that we would glean some truths tonight that would help us. I pray that you would allow the Word of God to permeate our spirit, and Lord, that you would guide us in all things. Lord, may we be sensitive to how we can become more like you, and please help us not to make the mistake of just going through the service, but Lord, may we focus. I pray that you would teach us, and may the Word of God be lifted up. May you be magnified in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. We have been through these several parts of the opening outline here. We're at number 4, the watching, which is a good portion of verse number 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. There's a perspective here about what we are to look away from and who we're to look to. The Bible speaks about the person being the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And these are verses that you're probably familiar with, probably those that maybe you memorized a long time ago or something of that nature, and there's emphasis on us following the leading of the Lord as the beginner of our faith and the finisher of our faith. And then it speaks about the performance when, and there's several different applications of that, who for the joy, the motive that was set before him, the method he endured the cross, and then the magnificence is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we finished all of those parts of the outline. If you don't have those, then I'd encourage you to go back and download the message or get the CD and glean some of those thoughts that are found in those passages. I want to move tonight to number 5, which is the weighing in the beginning part of verse number 3. Now, we looked at the weights earlier, and now we look at the weighing. The Bible says this in verse number 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." We see the word endured used again. It's used in verse number 2, and now it's used again in verse number 3. But the Bible calls us to consider. There's a consideration. There is a call for us to give attention to. The Greek word here means that we are to analyze and we're to contemplate. I'm to think it through. I'm to ponder. I'm to pay attention. Now, I want you to just look at the verses, and if you look at the introduction of verse 2 and the introduction of verse number 3, both of them call for our attention. But there's a difference. Verse number 2, we are looking. In verse number 3, we're to consider. Do you see that? There's a big difference between looking at something and considering. There's a big difference between putting just perhaps a glance and a focus and then analyzing and contemplating. There's a difference between looking and studying. And so in verse number 3, it carries some weight with it. It carries an attention. It carries a focus that is necessary. I can look at a basketball game and I can tell you if we're at a basketball game, usually who shot the ball, maybe if I'm paying attention to the game, and maybe I can tell you what positions people would be playing perhaps if I'm watching. But someone else might watch the same basketball game and they might say, well, they should have run a 2-3 here, and they should have played a zone defense, and they should have set a pick here. And there's a difference between watching the game and analyzing the game. I never played a contact football. I played flag football in college some, but never played contact football. Many of you did in high school in different places, and that's all well and good. But I watch a football game. I can tell you things, the difference between the touchdown and the field goal, and I can usually tell you the positions, and I can tell you a lot of those different things. But there's a difference between watching that football game and analyzing where the player should have gone and how the play should have been executed, and just simply being a spectator rather than being an analyzer or giving it that much attention. I don't know a whole lot about music. I know a little bit about music. I can tell you where middle C is. It's in the middle. I can hear some of the notes as people sing. I can hit fewer of the notes than what I can hear. But I don't know how to analyze and study out and give a lesson on music. Some people are experts on music, others not so much, and I would fall into that not so much category. I love music, I enjoy music, and usually people that enjoy studying and analyzing and really being analytical on some, particularly about music, since I've said that, I'll just use that as the illustration. Usually they think that if you're a sports fan or if you're a deer hunter or whatever case may be, that you're a redneck because you don't appreciate the finer arts, and if you would apply your mind better, then you could study music, and you wouldn't have to waste your time analyzing people running around on a ball field or whatever the case may be. But now I can analyze for you what a good shot would look like on wild game. Now, I'm not going to go into all that detail because I know some of you get nervous about that. But I can tell you about my movements, and I can tell you about the movements of the animals. I can analyze for you where they came in and where they moved to and what their motions were like. I was in a tree stand last week, and I was watching some deer, and they were close enough for me to shoot, but I was just refraining. And I noticed that they were looking past where I was, and they were very alert, and their ears became very attentive, and their body language said that something was awry, and they would sniff the air, and they would look very carefully and cautiously, and then all of a sudden they took off running, and three coyotes came running after them. And I can spend time analyzing that, and some people could care less about that. And there's a difference between you looking at something and you analyzing something. We eat food. If we enjoy it, we say it tastes good. But very few people analyze the food that they eat. Very few people will take the box and will look at the ratio of the salt or the ratio of the starches and the carbs and all those kind of things. And we rarely ever, if ever, we take a ratio of the amount of taste buds that are in our mouth per the salt content that's in the food. And if you have the right ratio, however many taste buds you have, you should only have X amount of salt grains per taste bud, all that kind of stuff. Now, how many of you do that before you eat? Nobody. You may count carbs, and you may decide not to eat pastas and bread so that you can err on the side of having a salad, and that's well and good, and bless your heart for that. But there's a difference between eating it and liking it and analyzing it. We don't look at the proportion of butter that's in it to the proportion of how much good fats and bad fats are in the food. If it tastes good, I like it. Yeah. End of story. And so there's a difference in looking at something and in the what the Bible would call here us to consider it. And the scripture says we're exhorted to think about this one. So the question becomes, and as it carries on out of verse number 2 and into verse number 3, the Bible says, for consider him. Who is this him? Who is this one who martyrs died for? Who is this one who is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith, according to verse number 2? Who is this one that set the example? Who is the one that went to the cross and died for us? Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that as we look at that passage of Scripture, it is a bolster to our faith. Because you understand, it's not a pope that we're talking about. It's not a church or a denomination. It's none other than Jesus Christ. The Bible does not say, for consider the Pope. Aren't you glad about that? In fact, I'd go a step further and say, I'm glad about the fact that it doesn't say, for consider the pastor. It doesn't say, consider the church. Not so loud, Brother Junior. It doesn't say, for consider the church or consider the denomination. It doesn't say, consider the people that are around you. But we are to consider and to focus and to analyze and intently look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is given in this verse. It'll take us a little bit to get down to the bottom of the verse. But the Bible gives us enough foundation here in verse number 1 and 2 and then leading into verse number 3 about who he is and why this is so important. We are talking about the one who is God. Some people say, well, when Jesus was born in a manger, then we began to learn about Jesus. Well, I would contest that that is not true. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ has always been. You say, well, what was the beginning? Was it in Bethlehem? No, it was the beginning. The Bible says that all things were made by him. In fact, if you are writing notes, I'd just write down there, if I were you, John chapter 1, because long about through the first 20 verses or so, it's a really great description of who he is and why we should consider him. Now, we won't take the time to turn there and to go through all of that, but the Bible says, in him is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And there are numerous passages that correspond with that to remind us why he should be our focus. You understand, Jesus is God. He will always be God. He will never be anything more than God. By the way, there is nothing more than God. He'll never be anything less than God. He will always be God. He'll never be something, anything else other than God, because he is God. He is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, some people would say, well, preacher, I thought God was God. And the Trinity, for those that don't live by faith, is a difficult passage of faith. I've heard all kinds of illustrations about the Trinity. People have used the illustration of an egg. You hold an egg in your hand and you have three parts. You have the shell and you have the white and you have the yolk, but you just have but one egg. I've heard people describe it by using a description of water. You can have, in water, you can have vapor, and you can have solid and ice, and you can have liquid form of water, but yet it's still just water. I've heard people describe it with time. Unless you have three essence of time, you don't really have time, and that is, there must be past, present, and future. You take one of those away, and time ceases to exist. There are all kinds of applications and descriptions, and that's all well and good. I don't have a problem with any of those. But the bottom line is, when we look at the Word of God, we begin to understand that we see a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one. One God who reveals himself in three persons. Somebody said, oh, well, that makes sense. You have God number one, God number two, and God number three. That's wrong. You have one, one, and one. One God who reveals himself in three persons. And we may not always understand the Trinity. It may not make sense all the time to us. And there may be some things that we may want to scratch our head about. But by faith, we understand who he is. And by faith, we recognize that he is the creator and he is the continuer. Colossians says, by him all things consist. It is by him that the worlds were framed. Consistency is very important if you're going to follow a recipe and have a good product. I've done a fair amount of baking and cooking in my time. I cooked an awful lot when I was in high school and college and spent a lot of time. In fact, I held a job as a manager in a bakery for a couple years, and I know a little bit about mixing proportions of ingredients and all that fun stuff, and I'll sell you some of my recipes one day. That'd be a wonderful thing. Years ago, my dad had asked me if I would help him lay some tile in one of the rooms of their house. And I thought, how hard can this be? I've seen David Hanna do it all the time. When you get out a few chalk lines, you make a few things, a few chalk lines there, you lay down some mud and you slap the tile down, piece of cake. We tore that first bag of mud open, and I don't know if David Hanna's watching by way of live stream, but we tore that first bag of mud open, and I learned real quickly that if you don't mix the mud right, if you get it too stiff, then it's going to become hard and crack, and it won't set up. If you get it too runny, then it won't strengthen and bond like it should. It has to have the right consistency. And that's just the mud. It's a whole lot worse with the grout. We went through a couple bags of grout before we figured it out. That's why you hire a tile guy. It's important to have that consistency. And so, if we understand the Scripture and we understand what this passage, as it corresponds with others, would teach, the Bible says that by him all things consist. In other words, Jesus Christ holds it all together. Every star, every rotation of the planet in space, Jesus not only made them, but by him they consist. So consider him. Consider him and give cause and attendance and analyzation to the example that he set. Jesus Christ not only made the world, but puts it and holds it together. And then when he came to this earth, the Bible says, and again in John chapter 1, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus has always been God, but in Bethlehem he became God in the flesh. Now that is simple Bible doctrine that we should understand. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 14, that he dwelt amongst us, or among us. Imagine tomorrow if two men in black suits show up at your house, and they knock on your door and they show you their badges from the United States Defense Department and the CIA and whoever else they are, whatever the case may be, and they say to you that the President of the United States has decided he wants to spend 1 week living with an average civilian, and he's chosen you. Now, how many of you would allow, well, we better not answer that question, not on live stream. But you might think to yourself, why me? Why wouldn't the president choose someone else? Why would he come to stay with me? Imagine if you would, if he came and he dwelt with you. Can you imagine the publicity? President Trump stays in Horn Lake for 7 days with a member of Clearview Baptist Church. Imagine you'd be in the papers. You'd be on television. You'd be everywhere. Now, some of you may run and hide from that. Some people would gladly accept it, and really it doesn't matter what your opinion is. If he's the president and he's coming by, you'll either have to fight off the guys with badges or whatever the case may be. It's not going to happen, so you're okay. Rest in peace. But look, if we were to take a step back from that, we would say, wow, the president wants to stay with me. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the God of heaven left heaven, came down to this earth, and dwelt amongst men? He lived with you and with me, and he lives with us now, and lived on this earth many years ago. And he didn't stop being God when he dwelt in the flesh and became man. Someone said, well, Jesus didn't really know who he was until Mary and Joseph told him. Well, that's crazy. That's false doctrine, and that's foolishness. And sometimes there are theologians, I may go off on a theological tangent here for a moment, but there are theologians that like to postulate about all kinds of strange questions about, well, I wonder where the reasoning of God was and the order of God's decrees. Did God decree that there would be a redeemer and then he created man? Or did God create man and therefore know that man would fall and then he created a redeemer? And the list goes on. And those are theories in theology that are called sub, supra, and intralapsarian. Try that on for size. And they are false teaching and false doctrine that want to wrangle their mind around, does God know this and does God know that? And can I just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God is omniscient and he's always known everything. Now, you may not understand that and it may not make sense to you. Newsflash, you're not God. But he's always known everything. And from the beginning, he's known everything. I think it was Curtis Hudson said one time, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Amen. Did you know that God has never said, uh-oh, surprise, didn't see that coming? Now, we can't fathom that because that's the world in which we are bound. But God has always known. They've always known that Jesus would be the Redeemer. They've always known that mankind would sin. We've always known that he would die for the sins of the whole world, and that every person that has lived and will live will have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. We've always known that because God is omniscient. Dr. Bill Rice, the founder of the Bill Rice Ranch outside of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, went to, I think it was in the 1930s, I can't remember, 40s, somewhere in there, went to Africa to a tribe that had never seen a white person before. And they were very kind. I can't remember the name of the tribe, but they were very kind to him, and they fed him, and they allowed them to stay with him. And every night around the fire, they let Dr. Bill Rice speak to them. Dr. Bill Rice didn't stand up with a Bible and begin to preach to them that Jesus died on the cross for sins of mankind. No, he went all the way back past all that and he said, there is a God who created these trees that you see. He created these birds, and he began to tell them the story of creation, and one of the people interrupted him, and I don't know through translator how it all took place, but one of the people interrupted him, and he said, "I know that God you're talking about. At night I climb up into the trees and I look at the stars and I look at all that's around me, and I've said to myself, there is something bigger than all of this, and there must be someone else out there, and whoever you are, I want to talk to you." And it is any wonder that many people in that tribe trusted Christ before Dr. Bill Rice left them. He writes about it in his book, Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa. Phenomenal that the God of heaven would make himself available to all mankind. And so here is the passage of scripture that calls on us, watch, I am to consider him. Now, what does that look like in everyday Christianity? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you understand that in Jesus Christ, you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you've ever felt lonely, it's because you're ignoring the one who is always with you. That's Jesus. It is never Jesus' fault that we are alone. It's our fault. Several years ago, I worked third shift unloading trucks on an open air dock in Ohio. Boy, that's a good time. I worked from 10 p.m. to 8 a.m. Some nights were okay. Some nights were terrible. Some nights I worked with some people. Some nights I worked by myself. And I remember many of those nights in the 2 and 3 hour clock in the morning thinking to myself that, well, God obviously doesn't care about me anymore. God doesn't know where I am, and I just want to serve the Lord with my life. But obviously my lot in life is to unload semi-trucks at 3 o'clock in the morning where nobody knows that I am. And I remember thinking to myself, as I would drive that fork truck in and out of the bed of the truck by myself, it finally dawned on me one night, I'm not alone. I have Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, there came a change in my attitude, in my spirit, and I didn't work there much longer. Now, you may say, well, preacher, that's wonderful for you. That's a dream world that you live in, and I can't tell you exactly how it will happen for you, but I know that God had me there for a space of time, and that was to help me learn some things. It was to help me pay some of my bills. Amen. And have you ever done some jobs that you didn't really like? If you haven't, come by the church through the week. We'll help you with that. There may be some things that you don't like to do, but God may have given those to you to help provide for you. By the way, he promised he would do that. He promised he would meet our needs. And somehow, as Christians, we got this backwards and we thought, well, God's promised that he'd meet my needs. And I just wonder every day when I open the mailbox why there's not a check in the mail to just meet my needs. Well, God may have given you a job that you don't like doing. But Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And when I learned that satisfaction, by the way, your satisfaction isn't found in your job, and it's not found in who you work with or where you work. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider him. And there's some people in this room tonight who despise where you work. You despise the people you work with. That doesn't work for you because you work with your husband. You despise perhaps some of the situations that God has you in. And I don't have answers for all of that. But maybe if you would just get your eyes off of your situation and your circumstances and start believing in the fact that who you are as a person is not bound by the money that you make, and it's not bound by your job title. It's bound in who you are in Jesus. It'll help you with that. For consider him. Consider who Jesus is. Now, I want you to look maybe across the page or maybe flip the page at chapter 13, verse 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Seems like we just mentioned that, didn't we? Now watch. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Look this way. Your spouse may turn their back on God. I hope it would never happen, but your husband may leave you. I pray it would never be the case, but your wife may abandon you. God forbid that it ever be the case for every parent and grandparent in here, but your children may not want anything to do with you. And your parents may not want anything to do with you. Are you listening? Jesus will never do that. Isn't that good? And therefore, the Bible can say, consider him. The song that we sang, I think it was the song that we sang a moment ago in the garden. I think it was the last song that we sang. I left my hymn book open. The song says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Isn't it wonderful to know that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Now look at the verse. Go back to chapter 12, verse number 3. What is it that I'm to consider? Well, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That phrase is kind of a mouthful. It's not the same way we would use the English language. We wouldn't describe it that way. But we're to consider the contradiction. Now look, it seems to say to me that there is more that I am to understand than just what happened at Calvary. Now, what happened at Calvary was terrible. But the Bible says, now wait a minute, I want you to consider more than that. Do you remember when Jesus was approached on the Sabbath day about healing the withered hand of the man? The Pharisees came and they said, well, why would you work on the Sabbath day, or why would you heal? And Jesus said, is it right to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it wrong to do evil on the Sabbath day? Is if you have an ox that is in the ditch, would you not help that animal, that ox, become out of the ditch? And the Pharisees were constantly after Jesus. They were hypocrites, and they were contradicting even their own teaching. They would say one thing to the people, and then they would come over here and they'd contradict that to Jesus. By the way, Jesus dealt with that with some of his own people. One of his own disciples was a contradiction. Judas was a thief. Peter often said the wrong thing. Peter said, Lord, I will never deny thee. And he did. He was a contradiction, and the Bible speaks about these contradictions that were against Jesus. Now, how many of you enjoy it when things or people get in your way? It's been quite a while ago now, a couple months ago or so. I don't like to be late for anything. I don't care what it is. I don't like to be late for anything. Some of you people enjoy it, and that's well and good, and that's wonderful, but I don't like to be late for anything. Believe it or not, church actually does start at 7 on Wednesday and at 10:45 on Sunday morning. And I know some of you may have worked, and that's all well. And don't throw anything at me when we leave. But it is 7 miles from my house to Baptist DeSoto Hospital. I was going to make a hospital visit, and I hit every red light. Not just some of them, every one of them. And I went wheeling into the parking lot, and it really, I'm just going to be transparent for a moment. You can like it or not like it, doesn't matter to me. If you're not clergy, don't park in the clergy parking. I feel better. And when all of those spots are taken, then I'm like the rest of you, and I have to walk halfway across the parking lot, and you know, most of the time I get parking up front, na 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 na. And I just barely got into the hospital before they were fixing to wheel the individual out of the room. And I come wheeling in on 2 feet and say, hey, can I just pray with them real quick? And don't leave just yet. Let me have a moment of prayer with them. And I don't like to be late for anything. And on the road that particular morning, as I'm trying to get from there to the hospital, there were people that were going the speed limit. There were people going under the speed limit. What is wrong with people like that? And I thought I'd never get there. Nobody likes it when something or someone gets in their way. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth, it seemed like always there were those that would hinder him. Always there were those that would slow his progress. There were always contradictions. And the Bible says, consider Jesus. Now, I don't like when somebody contradicts me. Don't you like it when somebody always corrects you and has to always finish your sentence? Somebody says, stepped out of the house the other morning and perhaps their wife, perhaps, catch the word perhaps. Perhaps their wife says, well, honey, it wasn't actually in the morning. It was 11:38 in the late morning hours. And they say it was 42 degrees and it was a little bit chilly. And she says, well, honey, it was actually 47 degrees, wasn't 42 degrees. And so I had to put a light jacket on. And she says, well, it was actually a medium weight jacket, not a lightweight jacket. Nobody likes that. And you want to tell people like that, somebody said it. I'm not going to say it from the pulpit, but I heard you. I heard you, yeah. You don't say that with children around. By the way, just side note, did anybody read the story this week on Fox News of the man who went and hid in the forest for 10 years because his wife was nagging him? True story. I did not make it up. 10 years he lived in the forest. I don't know what to do with that. But apparently she was a contradiction. And nobody likes to live that way. Nobody likes it when people contradict him, and we don't want things and we don't want people to get in our way. And so the Bible says, think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the many times that was a part of his life. Sometimes Jesus went to a crowd and they wanted to hear him speak. Sometimes the disciples said, Lord, teach us. But you know, a lot of times in Jesus' life, the crowds thronged him. They were in his way, and he couldn't sleep, and he couldn't rest, and he couldn't just have a few moments by himself, and there were impediments, and there was opposition, and these contradictions tried him. And oftentimes the Pharisees, they tried to trip him up and to tangle his words and to try to catch him to say the wrong thing, and maybe they could prove that he wasn't the Messiah. Now I want you to think about, as the Bible says, consider him who endured such contradiction. How did Jesus handle all of that? Fasten your seatbelt. You know you won't read one time in your Bible where Jesus lost his temper. And some of you can't go from Olive Branch to the interstate without losing your temper. I didn't say I did. I'm just illustrating. You won't find any place in the Scripture where Jesus got frustrated. It's not there. You won't find where he quit because somebody contradicted him. It's just not there. Years ago, we had a work day here. It was a long day. It was hot. And I'll be careful about my words. But there was some men who were doing a job, and we had had some trying situations that particular morning, and one of the men commented about the way that a job was being done. And the other individual, and by the way, he's not in this room, so I'm not talking about you, threw down the tools he had in his hand and went and sat in his car. He was frustrated. Now, we can agree or disagree about whether something should have been said and whether the job was done the right way, but I can tell you this, Jesus never handled it that way. And so how do you handle frustration at home with your children? Or how do you handle frustration with your spouse? Or how do you handle the frustration at work? The Bible says that Jesus loved these sinners, and as they nailed him to the cross of Calvary, and they took that cross and they stood it up in the air, the one who was the friend of sinners said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Consider him. Consider him who endured such contradiction. Now, let me just point this out and we'll have to quit. But why should we? Well, look at the rest of the verse. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You ever been physically tired? I think everybody would say yes to that. Some of you look like it tonight. When you get tired, your body tells you that you need some rest. There are some foods that maybe you shouldn't eat because they tell on you and they make you more tired, or whatever the case may be. But watch now. According to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, the battle is not in the body. This is not physical we're talking about. The body will many times survive if the mind is okay. And so the writer of Hebrews says, lest you be wearied and faint in your what? Minds. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible has a lot to say about your mind. The Bible speaks about how we are to obey and how we're to behave and how we're to act. Some people think that if they do everything right on the outside, but they're not careful about what they put in their mind, it doesn't matter. And I want to tell you, if you're going to be a victorious Christian, you're going to have to conquer spiritual weariness and faint-heartedness. Now listen to me, you may have tuned the rest of the message out, and that's fine up until now, but there are some Christians, yea, even in this room, who you've battled being bitter, you've battled being burned out, you've battled being discouraged, you've battled wanting to quit, you've battled being frustrated, you've battled being depressed, and the list goes on. And the truth of the matter is, you can blame it on being tired, you can blame it on, well, I just work a lot, you can blame it on a lot of things, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a battle that takes place in the mind. And if you'd learn to strengthen your mind and strengthen your spirit in Jesus Christ, you'll be amazed at how much more you can do for God. And I'm sorry, but many Christians have become very lax about what they allow in their mind. It's not really in the notes, but it fits really well here. Some of the music that Christians listen to, some of the social media that Christians view, some of the movies that Christians watch, and even spending time going to the movie theater, and you can decide whether you want to agree or disagree, and when it's your turn to preach, that'll be fine. But you spend all your time going to the movie theaters. You know there's no fast forward when it's a movie theater. There is no parental control button where you can control all the curse words. And I know all the Christian lines. Well, preacher, we only go to the good movies, and we only go to the good concerts. Well, that may be all well and good, but you are building an appetite in yourself and furthermore in your children that they're going to look to fulfill rather than Christ. Is everybody okay? What's the big deal? The big deal is there's a battle for the mind. That's what the big deal is. And I know we are living in a day when people don't like strong preaching and they don't want the preacher to preach on anything that is personal or controversial. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, far too long in our churches, we've been content to be status quo. We've been content to just be okay and go through the motions, and one by one and scores of people are dropping out of church and they're getting frustrated and they're getting depressed and they're losing their heart. And it's not the church's fault, and it's not because you worked too hard or visited too many doors. Many times, it's because you fell out of love with God and you quit reading your Bible and you quit walking with God, and there was a battle in your mind where you fainted and you were weary. And the Bible says, consider him. Do you know, I can tell you from experience, I don't have some of the experiences some of you have, but I've been preaching for 20 years and I'm not that old of a guy. In 20 years, have there been battles that I've fought? Sure. Have I ever been frustrated? Mark it down. No comments from the front rows, please. Plural. But you know what I found in my life? that when I walk with God and I stay in love with Him, I don't ever have to wonder about being burned out or doing too much or getting discouraged for the cause of Christ, because it's not about my body, it's about my mind or my heart, if you will, and a relationship with God. I don't think we quite understand that like we think we do. And that's why he says, why don't you consider what Jesus went through? Why don't you consider all that was put upon him, lest ye be weary? And by the way, I mentioned earlier about movies, and you can get in just as much or worse trouble at home from your computer. Since we're here, you can click on all kinds of things that you would be embarrassed if somebody saw you in person there. I read where somebody said, well, there's nothing harmful about pornography. It's just entertainment. You're wrong, ma'am or sir or teenager, because you're messing with your mind. Actually, let me rephrase that. The devil's messing with your mind. Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. How many of you have ever been sick and tired? You fill in the blank. Usually it's a person or a thing. If we were to fill in the blank, it would feel like, I am sick and tired of whatever the case may be. I'm sick and tired of not having enough money. I'm sick and tired of having to come home and pick up the mess. I try to keep the house clean. I go to work and the children come home from school. And next thing you know, the house is a mess. Amen. I'm sick and tired of having to be the grown-up. The people that I work with, they act like children. And I'm the one that has to counsel them and be the grown-up. You ever felt that way? We can spend a lot of time feeling that way. By the way, you ever felt, don't raise your hand, but you ever felt like, I'm sick and tired of always being a good Christian? And I know some of you are like, well, no, preacher, not me. Every day of my life, I just am so glad to be the perfect Christian. Forget you. The rest of us are human. Every one of us are subject to temptations in the flesh and battles, and if we're not careful, that will cause us to behave in ways that are not becoming of the gospel. The scripture would speak about that which is becoming of Christ. And we don't use that word. If I were to say to Brother Glenn that the tie that Brother Glenn is wearing is becoming of him. I'm not saying that. I'm not complimenting you. I'm just saying, if I were to illustrate, it's a terrible tie. I would never say that to him. Lighten up, people. You would say, well, that tie goes well with Brother Glenn's shirt and his coat and his complexion. Miss Patsy did a great job picking it all out. It looks wonderful. It's becoming. If that be true, then the scripture says that who I am and what I'm like and the way I live, I am to become like Christ and to be becoming of him. Did you know some people think it's their spiritual gift to lose their temper? And we for years have said, well, preacher, you just have to understand that's just the way I am. Well, I just want to tell you that as a preacher, you're not going to find anything in the Bible that says, well, everybody's happy with the way you are. No, you're going to find the scripture says you should become more like Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews calls on me to consider who Jesus is and what he went through. And I'm going to tell you, when you get your eyes off of that, then you're going to get bogged down with all kinds of other things that will upset you and frustrate you. Consider him. We are to weigh in on that matter lest, number six, you become weary. We'll pick back up here next week. Father, thank you for the opportunity.